The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at the 12th verse. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The lectionary texts on this third Sunday in Epiphany show us an image of great light shining in deep darkness. The prophet Isaiah speaks to a people living in dark and difficult times. He comes to speak a word of hope. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. In our gospel reading, Jesus relocates from his home in Nazareth to Capernaum, reflecting his purpose to begin his ministry in a place of darkness, where there is despair, where the people are especially in need of some glimmer of light and hope. I guess there is a kind of universal understanding that darkness represents human suffering, fear, injustice, poverty, crime, sin. And the image of light is equally powerful, a symbol of hope, deliverance, prosperity, and peace. There is a sense of joy and comfort that comes when the light switch of hope is turned on. Any toddler who is afraid of the dark can tell you that. For the people of Israel, this experience of light shining in the darkness was very powerful, and I believe that it continues today to be a powerful image for us. I need to confess that I was writing this sermon on Friday with an eye on the television, watching the inauguration of our new administration in Washington. I wondered how we see ourselves as a nation in terms of darkness and light. and how we see ourselves personally in terms of whether we are in darkness or whether we are walking toward the light. Some believe that we're coming out of the darkness and gloom of past administrations that have failed the people. For too long we've walked in darkness, people have been left behind, factories have closed, gangs roam our streets. But now we have someone to lead us out of this doom and gloom into a new day, a day of light. There is renewed excitement and hope. But not for everyone. Some believe that we're entering into a new period of even deeper darkness. Measures to expand health insurance will be undone. Immigrants will be afraid of deportation. The hate speech heard during the election campaign continues to be alarming. The promises made by the new administration seem totally unrealistic. And then there are those of us who sit between the darkness and the light. The future is uncertain. Maybe we should give the new administration a chance. Maybe we should try to work together. Maybe we should live in hope and pray. Back in the 8th century before Christ, during the time of Isaiah the prophet, the nation of Israel was also divided, living in uncertain times. But their uncertainty and fear was of a more serious nature. They lived under the threat of war and the complete destruction of their nation. According to Isaiah, the policies of the previous leadership had led the nation into being annexed and having significant portions of their territory carved out into Assyrian provinces. But then Isaiah comes to offer a glimmer of hope. The birth of a child, he says, a divine leader who will lead the nation into a new era of prosperity and peace. We're all familiar with that ninth verse of this ninth chapter in Isaiah, often read at Christmas time. For a child is born for us, a son is given, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The hope was that this new king would restore Israel to its former glory. Its military power will be reestablished. Its borders would be protected. The citizens would be blessed with abundant harvests. There would be justice and righteousness throughout the land. No one would be forgotten. These promising words gave hope to many of the Hebrew people who believed that this new king would make Israel great again. But it never happened. As we follow the history of Israel, these hopes and dreams never came true, at least in an earthly kind of way. Kings came and went, centuries passed. And so we take this giant leap into the first century. Matthew writes, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he left Nazareth and made his home in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Yes, the same Zebulun and Naphtali where back in the 8th century the people lived in gloom and darkness. So why did Jesus go to them first? You'd think he would have gone to Jerusalem, to a bigger audience, where people were more interested in religion, where people were of more influence and power. But instead he goes to Zebulun and Naphtali. And although it was probably not the God-forsaken place that it was at the time of Isaiah, it had become a stopping-off place on an important trade route in the time of Jesus. Still, it was not a place of particular importance. Matthew tells us that Jesus went there first to begin his ministry, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Matthew's intention is to show that Isaiah's prophecy of a child to be born to bring salvation and peace is being fulfilled in Jesus, of all people. I believe that it is in the nature of the gospel that those who seem furthest away, who sit in darkness and despair, who have lost hope, are often the first that God reaches out to. And they are often the first to respond when the good news comes to them. Of course, members of the religious establishment back in Jerusalem were also talking about the coming of this new heavenly kingdom. They considered themselves God's chosen people. Life wasn't half bad for them in the big city, but out there in Zebulun and Naphtali, it was a different story. The people felt ignored and forgotten, and that's where Jesus went first. Now, I don't know how much we can identify with those who lived in Zebulun and Naphtali. I've already suggested that people have felt forgotten. There's a lot of talk about taking pride again in our nation, in our wealth, in our power. But what does it mean to be great? Is it really the economy or our military might or putting ourselves first in the world? I guess those things are important when it comes to building earthly kingdoms, but as people of God, we're about more than that. Jesus came to teach us how to build a heavenly kingdom. He came to teach us the values of love and service and humility and sacrifice. And I believe that there should be some connection between our earthly pursuits to build a great nation and the more permanent kingdom of heaven that we're all hoping for someday. Later in Matthew's gospel, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus replied by pointing to a child. "Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We need to think about what it means to be great. Sometimes there are some similarities between our situation here in late January and the people who lived in gloom and darkness so long ago. I don't mean to suggest that we who, for the most part, live in fairly comfortable and heated homes with food in the refrigerator suffer their anguish. That would be an insult to those who really are oppressed and whose blood is shed. But perhaps something like gloom and despair does creep over us during these dark and depressing days of winter. With the holidays over and the Christmas decorations put away, we look for signs of light and hope. Isaiah described the affliction of the people as a yoke or a bar across their shoulders. It's a way to describe oppression and a lack of freedom. And we can locate those people in the world today who suffer under oppressive regimes, Syrians and Palestinians and people in the Sudan. Think of the millions of refugees in the world. But metaphorically, these yokes and bars of oppression might also describe more generally humanity's enslavement to evil and sin. Without dismissing the terrible human suffering around the world, we too are in a way oppressed in a certain way by hopelessness and despair. Though we live in the freest of nations, and though many of us live comfortably in some ways, we do experience the darkness. Why do we take so many medications to lift our spirits, to control our blood pressure, to relax our nerves, to enhance our performance? I'm not meaning to criticize anyone for taking prescription medications to heal sicknesses, to deal with pain, to improve one's quality of life. Thank God for drugs. But there does seem to be a kind of conspiracy on the part of manufacturers and advertisers and our culture in general to make us feel guilty or inferior so that they can sell us products to make us feel better. If we don't look like the skinny women or the handsome men on magazine covers, there's something wrong with us, and so we need to buy something to fix it. I know these silly cultural values are trivial compared to the bondage of living in a war-torn country or a refugee camp, but I want us to see that we all, in a certain kind of way, live in darkness. When we feel unworthy, when habits get the best of us, when we seem to have no future. People describe depression as slipping into a dark hole. It's called seasonal affective disorder, SAD, SAD for short. People who live in the far north are especially susceptible during the winter when there are few hours of sunlight. They go to work in the dark in the morning and they come back in the dark in the evening. And without natural sunlight, things can easily go awry. In the same way, we have a need for spiritual sunlight. The first place that Jesus went when he began his ministry was to Zebulun and Naphtali, to people sitting in darkness. Light has a great impact in the darkest places, and so also hope has its greatest impact when we are in a dark place in our lives. You might think about your own life. When have you felt closest to God? When was God most real to you? It might have been when you saw a beautiful sunset or when you held a newborn child. But sometimes God comes closest to us when we're going through difficult and dark times, when we've had to deal with a tough situation, when we felt a deep sadness or loneliness, when we've experienced failure, then somehow God reaches out to us in our darkness. Our text this morning invites us to look to the light, not to lament over how gloomy things are or to use a play on words. We should make light of the darkness. And just to say a final word about the last part of our gospel reading, Jesus calls four fishermen to be part of his team. We can probably say that he didn't choose the brightest or the best, certainly not the wealthiest, just fishermen. They became the ones who helped change the world, not by starting a rebellion against their oppressors, not by raising an army to fight the Romans, but by walking in the light of Christ, who showed them the power of love in their words and their deeds. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.